about it too much, it's kind of depressing. It can be. It can be depressing. I used to have this beautiful head of black flowing hair, and I used to have this ripped body, and I know I still kind of do, but I used to have a really good one, and I used to have hair that grew in the right places. I don't know if anybody else understands what I'm talking about. Here's the kicker. Here's the kicker of it all. Look at this. This came in the mail. Anybody know what this is? I can't draw Social Security for another 17 years, but I can become a member of the American Association of Retired Persons. Isn't that just a blessing? I think I'll wait. I think I'll hold off on that. I hope they don't get mad. I couldn't believe that when I got that in the mail. I am old, but at least I don't qualify for the honored citizens menu at Sherry's restaurant yet. So that's a plus. You have to be 60 for that one. So those of you 60 and over, head on over to Sherry's afterwards. It's 55? Well, there we go. There were three old guys, very hard of hearing, that were on the golf course one spring morning. Huh? And one of them says to the other, "Windy, isn't it?" And the other guy responds, "No, it's Thursday." And then the third guy listening, he pipes in, he goes, "Me too, let's go get a drink." That's as good as they get this morning. So enjoy that one. The older I get, the faster time goes by. Is that true for some of you? You know, it's already almost the end of January, and I'm still trying to get ready for Christmas. It's just like one of these, what is going on here? It's amazing. Time goes so fast. Middle age. Here's the definition of middle age. When you finally know all the answers, and no one's asking you the questions, right? That's the sign of middle age. The Bible says our life is like a story that's already been told. Think about that for a minute. Let me ask you, young and old, let me ask you, what story is your life telling? What story is your life telling? What is your life all about? What legacy would you like to leave? It's important to think about these things even when you're young, because as some of us older people will attest to, when you're young is when you're starting to chart the course and you're making the decisions that are going to affect the rest of your life. Anybody want to say an amen to that one? How many smokers here wish they never would have started when they were young? How many women wish they would have waited till they were married? How many of you are stuck in a hard job and you wish you would have gone to college or wish you would have changed your career path? Yeah. Hey, blessing. Praise the Lord for Willie got a new job this week. That was awesome. And so did Paul. Paul got a new job this week too. So God's answering our prayers. I love it. How many of you have tattoos that you wish weren't on your body any longer? They're looking a little saggy right now, huh? Yeah. Many of us have a lot of these if-onlys in our life. If only we would have done this. If only this would have happened. The experts are saying that children that are born, like Aniston here, the children that are born today have over a 50% chance of living to be over 100 years old. That's what they're saying about these little kids. Isn't that amazing? A lot of people are trying to figure out how to live longer. All the meds and all the herbal remedies, all the ads, millions, billions of dollars spent on this. The advertising is amazing. And they're all promising us a longer, healthier life, aren't they? And I think that's fine. But let me just quickly remind you as we get started today in this message, let me remind you that your days are determined by the Lord. You can eat all the wheat germ and the tofu you want. And it's good to be healthy. I'm not saying that. But when it's time for your life to end, it's going to end. We need to be healthy. I agree with that. I'm trying to get there. I just don't want to go up to heaven and have the Lord say to me, "Rob, you're like 5 years too early. What's up with that?" I don't want to hear that. So I don't want, you know, I know I can be a culprit of my life. But our life is determined by the Lord. Here's my point. Our objective as Christ followers should not be just to live a long life. Our objective as followers of Jesus Christ should be to live a meaningful life, one that matters, a life of purpose, for living for the Lord. That's what our life should be about. A great example is the man, Jim Elliot. Have a slide of him, a picture of him. That was back in the 50s that photograph happened. young man, actually raised here in Southeast Portland, went to Hinson Baptist Church, if anybody knows that church up there. In the 50s, Jim and some of his friends were killed when they were trying to reach a remote indigenous tribe in the Amazon jungle. They were trying to reach these people for Jesus and tell them about the Lord. And the tribe, when they finally came down, they sat down, they were all killed instantly. And their life became a testimony. And their life, actually, in the tragedy of this death, thousands of missionaries came up out of the young people of America. And it was exciting. They found Jim Elliot's journal. And in it, he wrote this. I just thought it was so profound. He said, "I seek not a long life, but a full one like yours, Lord Jesus." Have you ever prayed like that before? I don't think I have much. I wonder what would happen if I prayed that prayer. That's kind of a scary prayer, isn't it? Almost saying I might die early, you know. But I don't seek a long life, Lord. I want to make sure that I'm living a life well lived, no matter how many years I have. Why am I bringing all this up? Well, Jim Elliot was a young man who died early because he took a stand for Christ. And in Acts 6, Acts 7, we read of another young man named Stephen whose life was well-lived, even though he didn't live past his 40s either. In Stephen's example, we see the kind of man, the kind of woman that God is looking for. Next Sunday, we're going to go through Acts 7. Jeff's going to take us through that, and it's amazing. But for today, I want to focus just on verses 7 through 15. I have it up on the screen if you'd like to follow along or look in your Bibles. So God's word continued to spread, Luke tells us. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. Many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles, signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of free slaves, as it's called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. And so they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "Hey, we've heard him blaspheme Moses. We've heard him blaspheme even God." And that roused up the people, the elders and the teachers of the religious law. And so they arrested Stephen. They brought him before the high council, which is also called the Sanhedrin. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple. He's speaking against the law of Moses. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple, change the customs that Moses has handed down to us." What a beautiful speech that was. And at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen. Can you imagine the scene? We're in a courtroom, big courtroom, and all these old, honored, venerated mucky mucks, they're standing in you know, their robes and a splendor. And it says, at that point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as the angels. Oh, what it would have been like to be there. Let's go back to Acts 6, 7. The next slide is just, again, go down. There it is. Verse 7 again. So God's word continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. And many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Did you pass that over? Did you kind of catch something weird that's happening here? It's another snapshot. We get these once in a while in Acts, seeing how the church is going. The church is growing. Good things are going on. And then some of the Jewish priests came to Christ as well. That is so, may I shout it, radical. That is radical. And we would just kind of glance over that and go, yeah, big deal. No, it's a huge deal. Why? Who were the Jewish priests? What did they do? The vast majority of them worked at the temple grounds. They just worked at the temple. They did the Jewish religion. Mostly they performed sacrifices for the people. They collected offerings. They did different little duties. A few of them became government type people that we hear about sometimes in all the trials and the juries and all that kind of stuff. Because, you know, back then you have to remember that Judaism and the government of Israel was very much intertwined. So a few priests got to that level or that section. But the vast majority were just very loyal, simple temple workers. It's a radical statement here in verse 7. The priest's main job to perform sacrifices in the temple. But by becoming a follower of Jesus, what are they saying? What are they admitting? They're admitting that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice and that the old system, the old sacrifices are no longer what? They're no longer needed. They're no longer necessary. If Jesus paid it all, like the hymn says, all to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. If Jesus paid it all, then the old way is no longer necessary. And these, I'm imagining, it doesn't say, but I'm guessing that a lot of these Jewish priests maybe quit their job. Maybe they were fired. Something kind of weird happens if you're doing it and going, this doesn't matter anymore. This is obsolete. There's no reason to do this. I just think it's amazing. And for the first time, what we're seeing here, why I'm making a big point about this, for the first time we're seeing the start of a clash. A kind of the new faith of Christianity is butting up to the old faith of Judaism. For the very, very first time, people are starting to question if we really have to do all this old stuff. Because if you think about it, all the apostles, the 12 apostles, they never even once for a second tried to leave the Jewish faith. They would continue to go to the temple. We know that. They would pray up there. They would go, probably all celebrated the Sabbath on Saturday. They kept doing all that. But now we get a little bit of this butting up and this little bit of questioning. What's going on? We're going to get a lot more of it now as we get into the life of Stephen. Isn't it cool, though, that a number of Jewish priests became converts? For some of you who are asking the questions, is Christianity valid? This simple statement, I think, just says a whole lot. They were convinced, and it maybe cost them their profession. It cost them maybe their lineage, their tribal, most of them from the tribe of Levi. I mean, it was a big deal for them. So great validity of the gospel. All right, let's talk about Stephen, the very first person to die for the sake of the cross. Many followed afterwards. Many followed afterwards, but Stephen will always be correctly honored, I think, correctly honored as the first martyr of Christianity. Stephen was a man who had the three characteristics that the apostles looked for. They asked the church family to look for these people who had these three qualities. We talked about last week. What was it? First, a good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, spiritual wisdom. And then in verse 8, Luke adds one more quality about his life. Did you see that? He was also full of faith. Man, Stephen was a total spiritual stud. I mean, this guy almost had like a long flowing cape and blue tights on, I think. I mean, he was a super Christian. After being chosen and prayed for by the apostles, this super stud Christian named Stephen got to do this amazing spiritual job of distributing food for the widows. Yeah, okay. Making sure the widows are fed every day. Yeah, all right. Woo-hoo. He was basically a bread hander-outer. Yay. Now, an important, wonderful work. I'm not belittling the ministry, but not exactly a super spiritual ministry, you know, that you think of, right? And yet we correctly assume that all seven of the men that were chosen dutifully did what they were asked to do. Even if it was maybe just a little bit menial, even if it wasn't really that hard, even if it didn't seem like it was super spiritual, I can hear the apostles thinking and saying, let's watch these seven guys. Let's see how it goes. Let's see how obedient they are. Let's see how faithful they are. And then we'll give them more opportunities to serve and to minister. F-A-T. You ever heard that acronym? FAT. Yeah, okay. Faithful, available, teachable. F-A-T. Stephen was a fat believer. And we need fat believers today. Amen? Yeah. I know. I guess that's not too politically correct, is it? So how about if I say this? We need horizontally gifted believers. Does that work? Hi, my name is Rob, and I'm horizontally gifted. Hi, Rob. Yeah, okay. All right. I started out my ministry with a great organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. Maybe you've heard of it. I was on part-time staff. I was a college graduate. I was ready to change the world. Oh, man. And I had all the answers. I had them all. No one was asking me, but I knew everything. And And so being in this ministry with Campus Crusade, I got these jobs of like meeting with like two guys at this little Bible study on a dorm. And it was great, but I wanted to run the whole ministry. I wanted to speak to hundreds of people. They gave me the job of leading worship at a retreat. I wanted to be the main speaker. I was ready. They had me help organize transportation for some events. I thought I was ready to be in charge of the whole shebang. They were correct in giving me some smaller tasks. Let me tell you, now that I'm 50, I go, oh, yeah, I see. I see what's going on. I had to earn my stripes. They needed to observe my life and my ministry to see whether I was faithful, even in the menial things. They needed to see if I was available even when it cramped my personal time. They needed to see if I was teachable, that maybe, just maybe, I didn't have all the answers yet. Hard to believe, I know, but maybe I had something to learn still. They needed to see that. You know what? I'm always looking, generally speaking, of Two Rivers Church family, I am always looking for faithful, available, teachable people. You'd be surprised if I said sometimes that's a rare thing to find all three. A lot of you, though, are well on your way. A lot of you are doing such great things. You're growing, and it's exciting. But I also just throw out this little challenge. A number of you need to work on this. Maybe just one of them. But I want you to, as we keep going, start personalizing this and thinking about what does it mean that Rob is asking for faithful, available, teachable people here. A lot of you have certain spiritual gifts. A lot of you have passions for specific ministries. A lot of you have these certain personality traits. It's awesome. But isn't it correct to watch someone being faithful in the little things? To watch someone who sets up the chairs, who cleans the church, who helps out with the children's ministry, who does different, any number of smaller things, bringing snacks on a Sunday. And from your faithful, consistent service, God will give many of you the opportunities to serve in larger capacities. And I think that's really cool. As our church continues to grow, we're going to need more home groups, for example. We're going to need a lot more home groups. That's our main thing we do. Where are the leaders going to come from? Where are the faithful, available, teachable leaders going to come from? Do we just throw anybody into that position? Maybe. But it's hard because it tends to backfire on us if they're not really ready, and it hurts the person if they're not really prepared. We need fat believers. People who have demonstrated their fat qualities. I just think it's fun to say fat. Is it okay if I just keep saying that? I don't know. No. Yeah, he should be. One of the biggest mistakes I ever made as your pastor, and please don't try to give too much specific details into this or think about who I'm talking about. No one here, I promise. No one here. But one of the biggest mistakes I ever made was putting someone into a position of leadership and responsibility before they were ready. And it backfired in a huge way. It caused a lot of problems. I gave them this position before they were proven to be faithful, available, and teachable. And it was detrimental, not just for us, but also for this person. It was horrible. And it was a big blunder on my part, something I've learned. But I also realize, on the other hand, that we can take it too far and we can be too cautious, too careful, not letting any of you guys grow up, not letting you guys have some responsibility, right? That could go to that other extreme that's just as detrimental. I don't want to keep you down. I don't want to keep you from doing what God wants to do in your life. So we can't be too afraid to let people be used by God. We need to free you up to do ministry. And again, like always, it seems like it's a balance that's needed, isn't it? Well, soon the Lord was using Stephen for way more than being a bread hander outer. He was able to teach. People were just drawn to him as he taught the word of God. He was doing miraculous things, signs and wonders through the Holy Spirit. He became a guy that people went to for prayer, asking. And it's just exciting. He was truly an amazing man and really the first non-apostle to rise up to a position of leadership like that. He was faithful. He was available. He was teachable. Look now again at verse 9, would you? Let's just get into the story for a second. I want to make sure you understand what's happening here, because this really plays into what we're going to talk about next Sunday. One day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with Stephen. They were Jews, but they were from places like Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. I actually have a map here I want to show you guys. Oh, I was supposed to do one of those pointer things. Down here on the bottom left is the blue star. That's Cyrene. It's now Libya today. Alexandria was the capital of Egypt, just to the left of the Nile Delta. Up in modern-day Turkey, as you can see, the province of Cilicia at the sea. And then on the left side, the west side of modern-day Turkey is Asia. Asia's a little bit bigger now, isn't it? It's funny. It's just that little section was Asia back then. That's where the city of Ephesus was. Now, you see the yellow circle? That's Israel, or Judea, as it was called back then, right? That's Israel. So what Luke is telling us, that a number of these Jewish people were out, way out. And back then, you know, when all you have is a donkey or your feet, this is a long ways away, But they were able to come back to their motherland. They were able to come home. They were probably born and educated in these other places. They probably learned to speak other languages, probably spoke Greek mainly. That makes sense, and even our passages tell us that's probably what's going on. But they were still Jewish. You understand? They were Jewish. So now, some of them, even though they were brothers and sisters with the people in Israel, they had a problem in that maybe they didn't speak a whole lot of Hebrew. And there were some problems and some clashes. And that's why Luke tells us about this very special synagogue, the synagogue of the freed slaves, a very interesting name, isn't it? It was called that because it's probably where the synagogue, where a lot of these people went to, and they felt comfortable with these being the Greek-speaking Jews, where they gathered on the Sabbath. I don't know if that makes sense to you. It's probably the place where Stephen went on Saturdays to worship, to be in the synagogue, since he was probably part of that Greek-speaking community as well. And many of these people became followers of Jesus. This is so cool. But they still practiced their Judaism. They still went to the synagogues on Saturday. They still went to the temple to pray. Yet we see that Stephen started to buck that system a bit. He started to speak out against the Jewish traditions and the religion. Even though the accusers were lying, they were giving some false witness, there was probably some truth to their accusations. He was saying, he was questioning the need for the sacrifice and things like that. So we have no record ever of the apostles doing that. They stayed faithful to Judaism. But Stephen, man, he would. He would speak out. He would question some of the old ways. And I can see where he kind of riled up some people. I can understand that. It looks like it. The debate gets very heated as he's arrested. And they collect all these witnesses, and they verse 9 tells us things get loud, things get hot. The men from the synagogue recruit all these false witnesses, and they bring them before the high council, the Sanhedrin. And these witnesses are coached, right? They're being coached to be willing to stretch the truth so that Stephen would look bad. Do you know? You understand what's going on here? And then, I take you to verse 12, the Sanhedrin, this high council. Again, this is a big deal. I just want to make sure you understand. These guys are the equivalent to our Supreme Court, Washington, D.C. This is how big this is in their thinking. This is as big as it gets. This is the high council. It's like we would be brought before the Supreme Court. Big deal? Yeah, you bet it is. Huge deal. And all this is happening to Stephen. And it's starting to look very similar to another lynching that just happened in Jerusalem a few months earlier. Starting to look awfully familiar. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus was accused. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was brought before the council. Jesus was also accused of saying that he would destroy the temple, which was a lie physically speaking, but a truth metaphorically and spiritually speaking, right? It all looks like something that's just very eerily familiar, that what is now happening to Stephen also happened to his Messiah. And it's so cool that Stephen was not overwhelmed by this powerful group of Jewish leaders, but rather he saw them as a captive audience. He saw this situation as, this is my chance. I never may get a chance to talk to these people again about Jesus. So I'm going to go for it, all guns firing. And his defense became his last sermon. His trial became his final pulpit. Faithful. He knew. He knew he was Christ's representative. He was faithful, and he did not shirk his calling for one moment. Was he available? He could have backed off. He could have backed off, right? I mean, maybe he would have been a little bit nicer, like maybe some of us go, well, Stephen, you're going a little too far, I think, you know. We would probably, like, back off. Stephen didn't back off for a moment. He was available because he saw this as a leading of the Holy Spirit, and he knew it was a special time and a special moment. He was available for that. He made himself available. I'm sure he didn't want to die. I don't know if he even had an inkling that that was going to happen, but he made himself available. Was he teachable? Hard to know in this, but I just want to say come back next Sunday to find out if he was teachable or not, because this man, from memory, without any notes, gives one of the most incredibly exhaustive histories of Israel that is in Scripture. It is the longest sermon in all of the Bible that we're going to see, and Jeff, don't condense it up for me. Oh, it's in two Sundays. You're right, it is in two Sundays. So, all right, okay. Next Sunday is baptism and communion and all that. Yeah, that's right. So, Stephen, a total stud and very fat. Very fat. How about you? How about you? Are you faithful? Bring it home, guys. Are you faithful? Are you really faithful to the Lord? You don't have to be a Peter, a Paul, or a Stephen for God to use you. I mean, think of the 12 disciples. How many of them were just started off as studs for Jesus? No, they were just basic fishermen. They were tax collectors and the like. God uses ordinary people today, too. Isn't that something to praise the Lord about? You know, there's nothing special about us, but if we're faithful to him, he wants to use us. People who daily trust their life and their way to God, and with his help, they seek and obey him faithfully in all the circumstances of their lives. That's someone who's faithful. Are you available? Think about it. Years ago, I thought I was going to be an architect or a teacher or rock star. I never dreamed I'd be in full-time ministry. When we were called to go to Latin America and serve, I never dreamed I could learn Spanish or minister in another culture and actually seeing the church grow in the places we were at. I never dreamed that could happen. And then being challenged to start a church from scratch. Oh, my gosh. I still think back to that sometimes and wonder what the heck I was thinking. And there's no way I could do that. There's no way. But I constantly made myself available. I would pray that prayer that Jim Elliot prayed. Lord, I don't want to waste my life. I want to do the very best of what you have. I make myself available. And the doors just kept opening and opening and opening. There was nothing that special about me. Those of you know me really well, there's nothing that special about me. God can use me, though, just because at that moment, at least, I was fat. I was faithful, available, and teachable. How about you? Are you available to be used by God? Maybe, probably not to start a new church, but who knows? I mean, but what could you do? What does God want you to do? How about, are you teachable? This is probably the hardest one. This is the one that hurts the most if you're honest, if you kind of open your heart up and go, blah, flail out and say, this is really the real me. Are you teachable? We all have opinions, right? You guys all have opinions about how things should be working. You guys all have opinions about how church should be run or how your life should happen and how the Bible should be taught and dun, 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 dun. We all think we're experts in something. But if a spiritual coach comes along and challenges you to think and to do your life in a ministry that's a little bit different, but you do trust them, you trust that he's a man of God or a woman of God, if that coach comes along, are you flexible enough to listen to what they have to say? Can you be at that position to say, maybe I don't know everything? I guarantee if you're in that position, God can use you to learn so much quicker and learn amazing things of him. How are you guys at explaining and understanding the principles that are in the Bible to someone else and putting it into everyday life? How teachable are you? Are you able to do that yet? What's holding you back from having enough experience, enough understanding, and with God's help, being teachable, maybe that barrier, being unteachable, right? We need to be teachable. We don't know it all. We need to learn God's ways more clearly by studying and knowing what his word says. We need to be good students. We need to apply the principles of the Bible lived out in our everyday living. We need to emulate fellow believers that we trust and we respect and say, okay, I'm going to follow that person. They may just be one step ahead of you. in the game. You know what I'm saying? They would never tell you they've arrived. But are you teachable? Are you flexible? Are you willing to be learned? How about you? Faithful, available, teachable. I want that so bad for you guys. It's one of my biggest prayers for you. Can you stand? And I want you to pray a prayer with me. We're going to do one of those things where we're all going to pray together out loud. But I also just want to throw out, if you don't want to pray this prayer, then please don't fake it. I mean, just keep quiet. But if you want to pray to God that he would help us to be more faithful, available, teachable, this is our prayer. And so I'm going to ask you to repeat after me and say it to the Lord, not to me. Say it to the Lord, all right? Dear God, I'm available again today. Help me to be faithful and teachable, to learn your ways more clearly. And please use me in some way to touch someone's life today. Thank you for the example of Stephen. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. Gratefully, in Jesus' name I pray. And we all say, amen. Go be the church. Go be faithful. Be available. Be teachable for him, all right?